Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Okay, 1 Kings 18. I love this story. Everybody loves the story. Songs are written, you know, tapestries are embroidered, walls are muraled, ministries are named after what comes after this story. When we see the cloud the size of a man's hand coming over the waters to bring rain back to a thirsty land. See how everybody's getting excited about that? But there's a story before the story, okay? And I wanna do the prequel to that story because we've preached on the pre-prequel. We've preached on Elijah with the widow and Zarephath. We've preached about the oil. We've preached about the flour. We've talked about these different aspects of this story. And I want to bring your attention to this place. It's also a well-known passage of scripture, but there's a few things in it that I just felt like the Lord draw my attention to a little differently this time around. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 of the New American Standard and Only Bible, it says this, just kidding. I'm just kidding, guys. Actually, I'm gonna be referencing some other Bibles this morning too. Some other translations, only one Bible, other translations. From the Book of Mormon this morning. Just kidding. Just kidding. Guys, again, like I said, I wasn't here last week. I was with 15 year olds in the wilderness. Are there any of them in the room this morning? I know, let's see, Finn is here. And there anybody else? We had a group of 8 young men. What? And some leaders, and we went out and canoed 55 miles through the Adirondacks and lakes and rivers. And I know that you're clapping because you know that my chest is not worked out for that kind of canoe paddling. But it was so fun. And the enemy tried to get me off that trip. And I remember it was funny because I fell off a ladder like a couple days before I was supposed to go. And I like really messed up my leg and I cracked a couple ribs and I hit the back of my head. And I heard some other things too. And I was like, I'm gonna be fine. And then I woke up the next morning and I looked like, oh, this hurts. And I went to see Dr. Littlefield and he took some x-rays and I'm kind of like talking to him about it. He was like, I was really looking for this. I'm gonna quote you. He says, I was really looking forward for you for this trip. I was really looking forward for you going on this trip. And I'm always wondering like what people mean when they say stuff like that. Like, so you didn't want me here for next week because I'm still too cocky of a person to not take that offensive. I'm just kidding. So I said, yeah. And he goes, well, it sounds like what you need is just a doctor to tell you you can't go. But you kind of said it with like a smirk, like rolling your eyes, like you probably could go, but it sounds like you just want me to tell you you can't go. And you knew that I knew that you wanted me to want you to say that. And so I went on the trip. And it was good. It was good. We had a blast. And the Lord did some awesome stuff. And let me tell you something. We took this group of freshmen, high school, going into their sophomore year, and gathered them around in a circle and had them yield and listen to the Holy Spirit, and they began to prophesy over each other. Now, only a couple of those boys are from our church, and the rest of, you know, from all over the other states, boys came in, and they began, some of them more experienced with others than others with stuff like that, but it was amazing how at 15 years old, these boys, it's like their frequency goes right to the Holy Spirit. The rest of us, if you've ever tried to yield, if you ever try to get quiet, I know I'm 63. If I try to get quiet before the Lord and I sit down and I'm like, all right, I just want to hear what you have to say for me. It's like, whoosh, of like everything under the sun, static and distraction and a million other things. But I believe with my whole heart, if we get our young people yielding and listening, tuned in to the frequency, when it's easy, when there's less stuff in their head and in their heart and in their lives, they go right there. And the stuff that was coming out of these young men's mouths was straight from the throne room. And it was so powerful. Stop distracting me. We don't have a lot of time. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying this, and pay attention to this right here, underline it in your Bible. Go show yourself to Ahab. and I'll send rain on the face of the earth. This was the 3 years, if you're wondering, after 3 years, it was 3 years of drought. It was actually 3.5 years of drought. 3.5 years of drought. And at the beginning of this time, if you remember the story, we don't have time to go back there, but Elijah was actually told by the Lord to do the exact opposite thing. It was what? Go hide. Go run into the wilderness. Remember in Cherethin, there'll be a brook there. And he goes and he remains in the wilderness and he's fed. Ravens bring him meat. The brook keeps him alive until the brook dries up. And then he ends up at a widow's house. But over the course of these 3 years, Elijah was living in obedience to a word, a hard word. Go and hide. And you're not going to hide somewhere comfortable. And you're not going to hide somewhere safe that you feel is safe. And you're not going to hide somewhere that you know. And you're not going to hide somewhere where you're going to get everything you ever wanted. You're going to go hide, and I'm going to just keep you alive. I want to just point a couple things out about this. Him saying, go and show yourself to Ahab is proof to us this morning that we can't stop listening. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't stop listening. We don't do that, a lot of that in our church because it's kind of weird. I feel like sometimes first-time visitors, people who have never been to church, they're like, Write it down. Tattoo it on your chest. Don't stop listening. Sometimes God will call you out of one place where he called you to. And if you cross that threshold and you're not sensitive and you're not listening, then what was once obedience turns into disobedience. Once what was once the will of God is now no longer the will of God. Because until we're in on the other side in his presence, in front of his throne room forever, like he can move us around like chess pieces on a chessboard. Don't be afraid of continuing to listen. And I want you to understand a couple things about this. Elijah had gone from, he had gone from the wilderness to a place that was starting to feel pretty comfortable, a place where his ministry was celebrated, a place where a little village had started to gather and say, wow, this man of God, look at this. Look at this oil. Look at this widow. She was destined to die. What is, wow. And now it's starting to catch on and he's starting to become the man in the village. And I believe that there are some people in this room this morning and you have gone from a season where your ministry was celebrated to a place where your ministry was not celebrated. We'll say hella hated. All right? And what happens, a couple people. So what happens is we want to settle down in a place where we see a miracle. Remember, it was Sister Beth Moore here talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. I feel like I'm just going to keep referencing that. It was so powerful. She talked about how, hey, where you see this vision, where you experience this incredible thing, Elijah, Moses show up. Here's Jesus on the mountain. And what do we want to do? The first thing we want to do is we want to build shelters and keep everything just like it is. And Elijah, I believe, had arrived in a place that was more comfortable than the last place. He wasn't in the wilderness. Now he's someplace where he's starting to see miracles again. He's starting to recognize, wait, God's still working through me. This is a great place. This is a safe place. People love me here. And you want me to go from a place where I'm seeing miracles and my ministry is celebrated to a place over here? Where? Back in front of Ahab? Self-absorption, saints, imprisons us in a cycle of needing our own miracles. God will bring us through those places, but he never just brings us to those places to stay there. And I believe this morning with my whole heart that God is calling the church to an exposure that will bring power from the altar to the masses. And it may mean risking your own life to do it. It may mean risking your own reputation to do it. See, for Elijah, Ahab wanted this guy dead, all right? But it wasn't his time to die. And God says, hey, run or Ahab's going to kill you. I'll keep you safe, but Ahab wants your head. And so he goes and he runs and he does it. But when it was time to leave that place, it wasn't because Ahab had calmed down. Ahab was blaming the drought on Elijah and the people who were dying and the crops that were dying and the cattle and the oxen and the sheep that were dying. He was blaming the economic downfall on Elijah because Elijah prophesied it. And look at your neighbor and say, you can't blame the prophet. You know what I'm saying? We're just gonna start doing that more. Yeah, you can't blame the prophet. There's a lot of things that are the prophet's fault, but you can't blame the prophet when they just hear a word from the Lord. So the reason why this is important is because I believe that the church for too long has stayed at the widow's house. The church, the bride of Jesus, with the power that raised him from the dead, we have stayed too long at the widow's house where we pray for our own miracles. We pray for things we want. We have faith to see what we need instead of what the world needs. We need to begin to pray bigger prayers. We need to begin to seek a God who can solve bigger problems than the ones we've been believing for, okay? That may require listening. Now, so the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go and show yourself to Ahab. And so if you'll jump with me, there's a whole scene here with Obadiah, but jump with me to verse 17. So when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? See, right out of the gate, he's not happy. He said, and Elijah says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Oh, now he brought his father into it. Watch this. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have allowed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. See how he threw that digger in there too? This isn't just about you and your father. It's about your wife, all right? We're gonna go deep here. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Ahab hates Elijah, wants him dead, but he's still doing what he says to do. So Ahab sent a message among all the, because you can't deny it. When the Spirit of God's working in somebody, you just can't deny it. You can shut it off, but you can't shut it down. All right. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. I want to stop right there because I read that line. How long, if you have a New King James or something, it'll say, how long will you struggle? How long will you struggle with these decisions? And I read that line, I thought this is interesting because while we see who's in power, you think it's Ahab, but it's really Jezebel. There's a Jezebel spirit. This is her sort of originating herself. And Jezebel literally means illegitimate authority. Okay? And she was manipulating and deceptive and gross, and she was pulling all the strings and pushing all the buttons. She was the man behind the curtain. And what was happening was she was using the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to achieve a desired result, and that was to deny, that was to put a blockage between the people of God and the authority of God. She had come in between the two. Now, what Elijah is speaking to here is something that I think we oftentimes miss when it comes to the call of God on our lives. He says, to the people, because now all those prophets, all those pagan prophets are there, but so are all the house of Israel. Everybody's there. And Elijah calls out and says, how long will you struggle? The King James says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Two opinions. And that word opinion, it's only used two other places in scripture. Both times are in Job. And in chapter 4 in the book of Job, he uses this word and he's referencing dreams. He says, my thoughts that arise from visions that come in the depth of night when sleep falleth on a man. He talks about how the thoughts in his mind were at war with each other. There's this idea of division in the mind, this idea of dissension in the mind. And then he brings it up again in chapter 20, and he talks about how he rushes to make a decision because of the anxiousness of the thoughts within him. And that word thoughts, it comes from this same idea where Elijah is calling out Israel and saying, how long will you struggle? How long will you be double-minded? And the reason why I think this is important for us today is because as we go about ministering, as we go about walking out the call of God on our lives, I believe that the target in a person is not to get them to pray a sinner's prayer. The target in a person is not to get them to receive a miracle. The target in anyone God calls us to minister to is the seat of conviction where the Spirit of God has already been ministering to them. Now, we come with our own agendas, right? We come with our own agendas because we want data. We want stats. We want numbers. And we want to see miracles. But if we're seeking the Holy Spirit prophetically, when we go to approach somebody, when we stop and say, God, what's on your heart for this person? What he's going to show us is something that he's already been working in them on. In other words, the pump has already been primed. I feel like I learned this motion from you, Kurt. Did you prime a pump like this in a sermon a while back? I think you did. Or was it milking a cow? There was a lot of milking going on. I think it was this, some of this. Anyway, can we skip all the nonsense? Can we skip all of the distraction, all of the agenda? Can we skip it all and go right to the seat of conviction? Because here's the deal. All the other stuff that we want to see, that stuff comes easy when the Lord's already cracked the door a little bit. If it's a window, if it's a back door, if it's a hole in the roof. Father, where have you already been convicting this individual? Some of you, you've got loved ones in your life and you've been trying to beat them over the head with a Bible. If you wondered where the term Bible beater came from, it came from loved ones beating each other to death, trying to get them to come to know the Lord, okay? If you've been trying to do that, I want to encourage you here this morning. There is a way in. There is a way in. I love it. In the book of Acts, what we find is that as the apostles begin to minister, there's this line that talks about the early church and we're addressed and encouraged with this idea that the ones who seem far off aren't really that far off. The ones you look at and you say, oh my God, look at all the stuff in their life, the loud things that are so far from the Lord. How in the world can we ever like approach this person or get something through? And the word of God tells us they're not as far off as they seem. Why? Because the Spirit of God has already been priming a pump somewhere in their life. If we can get that spot in the crosshairs, for somebody it may be a financial issue. It may be a business decision. It may be a marriage issue. You know how many people have been saved because their marriage was in crisis? You know how many people have been saved because they had a sick child? That was the way in. And somebody was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to get on board and in alignment with what heaven was already doing in that person's life. The conviction here was already in place. If Elijah had been like me, I would have stood up and be like, okay, all you people are going to hell. I don't even care. You're all going to hell. I'll figure something out after that. I'm going to call down fire and just consume everybody here because I don't see any hope. There was no hope. If they weren't worshiping Baal, they were worshiping Asherah. And if they weren't worshiping either one, they weren't worshiping anybody. They were just following Jezebel around with a ring in their nose. To the naked eye, it looked hopeless, but Elijah comes on the scene and he says, how long will you struggle? In other words, he's addressing the place of conviction. They were already in turmoil. There was already division within their souls because something in the people of God will always draw them back to the Father. I know, right? It is good news. I don't care what anybody says. Both deal, yeah. The Holy Spirit is present in our hearts. The Holy Spirit was present in their hearts. He's present in our hearts today. And you may be in this room this morning and feel double-minded, feel divided within yourself. You may be in the room this morning and say, man, I feel like this, but I've got that. I'm torn. I want to do this. I've got this thing. I've got that thing and anything else under the sun. And I want to just echo Elijah's words and say, how long halt ye struggle? How long? How long will we waste our lives in indecisiveness, in double-mindedness? If God is God, then worship him. If Baal is really God, in other words, you actually know the truth. The Holy Spirit's already been ministering truth to you. All right, so keep going. So he says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let me give us two oxen. Let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up. Place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of my God, and the one who answers with fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. In other words, they saw a light at the end of the tunnel of their confusion and chaos. We're going to solve this thing once and for all, and it's going to be to see whose dad is stronger. Who's got the bigger dad? You know, that's like, you know, remember when that was like the thing with kids, like my dad can beat your dad up. Remember when that was like the thing? My dad can beat your dad. I'm so glad that my kids never said that. Cuz I'm not sure whose dad I could beat up. To be honest with you, I don't want to get in a fist fight. You mess with my kids, I'll run you down in the street. But I don't want to, you know, I'm a peacemaker. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a lover. Where's Lori at? I'm a lover. I just want to tell you. So they say that's a good idea. But I just want to hone in, if you got a pen and a paper Bible, underline that line, the God who answers with fire. The God who answers with fire. Now, if you remember the story, he says to the prophets of Baal, he says, okay, you guys go first. And they get the party started. They start hooting and hollering and blowing trumpets and playing tambourines. And then that's not working. They start cutting themselves. And they cut themselves until their life's blood was running out. Literally killing themselves to awaken their God to come. And Elijah is taunting them the whole time, like any good New Englander would. And he's like, oh, where's your God at? You know what? Keep going. Keep going. You're doing great. Keep trying. Where's your God? Oh, he's almost here. Where's he? He must be in the bathroom. Give him a few minutes. And literally, Elijah's just taunting them. It's awesome. But I want to make a point here. The God of these pagan worshipers, he was undoubtedly there. Now, Elijah's saying he's not here because he's not setting fire to your sacrifice. But make no mistake, the dark, malevolent, insidious thing that these people had been bowing to was most certainly present on the mountain that day. But that evil thing was not there to consume the sacrifice. It was there to consume them. You see, Satan showed up on the mountain that day, and he got exactly what he wanted. And it was all of these people literally sacrificing human flesh for him. We look at it and we say, oh, you lost because the fire didn't come down. But that satanic spirit, saints, it's still at work today. And while it doesn't appear as graphic as our Old Testament imagery, I believe that's only because human sacrifice today has become such a cultural norm. We expend ourselves. We literally pour out our lives to try and conjure up some good idea or some opportunity, sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our children, sacrificing whatever it is, our peace, our finances, our marriages, and the list goes on. Anything of value the Father has ever entrusted you with, it's up for grabs. And while we may be saying, okay, we want this sacrifice, we're gonna make a sacrifice. Okay, we're gonna make a sacrifice. It's not about the sacrifice. It was never about the sacrifice. Satan shows up, he wants your life. He doesn't want your oxen. He doesn't care if that thing just rots with flies. He's there to consume you. Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, I'm not here to glorify the enemy this morning, and I've had people say, Zach, you need to talk less about the devil. And I'm not gonna do that. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about Satan. He wasn't afraid to preach about it. And the word of God is very clear that we need to be wise to this stuff. We need to understand what Satan was at work doing. It wasn't that God wasn't there. And I think when we choose ignorance and we say, oh, you know, everything's good. I'm here. I'm making sacrifices. We're here. We're believing whatever. I'm going to challenge us, saints, to ask hard questions. Questions like, what's draining the life out of you? Right. Really, real talk. What's draining the life out of you? And then what's life giving? What's pouring life back into you? What are the good opportunities? Because by the way, to all these prophets of Baal, this is an act of worship. This is an act of this is a religious ritual. Literally, child sacrifice was a part of their like worship service. And actually, archaeological digs have uncovered urns with the cremated remains of infants at these worship and religious ritualistic sites. Baal worship included child sacrifice. Manasseh passed his own son through the fire. And so I want us to be honest with ourselves this morning and say, there is still a spirit that wants us sacrificing our children today. And if you say no, then it's foolishness. It's willful ignorance. I think we sacrifice our kids to for anything that comes along that seems like a good opportunity. I know people that their college decision is dictated by a scholarship they get instead of by where the Lord wants them to go and what the Lord wants them to do. People who how often they're in youth group and at church is determined by how many sports teams they play on. I'm only asking this because I want us to ask these hard questions. What is devouring my life, my family? What is consuming my children? What's consuming their time? What's consuming their minds? What are they pouring out their life's blood about? How is it that anxiety and depression and suicide have never in the history of the world been higher among 13-year-olds? How could that be? Because we have settled, we have negotiated with this satanic spirit that wants to kill off a generation. I'm not gonna be nice about it because it's not nice. What's God ordained in your schedule? In your calendar, what is God ordained? What is actually, what in your life, what in your week, what are you doing because you know that this is what God really wants you to do? That you're certain that this is actually, this is the will of the Lord. Because one thing is consuming your power, the other thing wants to give you his. If we can come back to what's God ordained, if we can come back to hey, out of all of this song and dance, out of all of this crazy, out of all of this destroying ourselves, sabotaging our own peace, our own life, and in many cases, our own health, we're so medicated because we're so sick. And we're so sick because we're choosing everything else under the sun except what God invited us into for healing. There's so many issues in our bodies and in our minds. There's so much brokenness. There's so much lack. It's like a joke about how Jews have so much money. It's like a joke, right? There's a, you know, everybody knows it. And, you know, they've been hated for it. They've been loved for it. They've been sought for it, whatever. But even without understanding the Messiah, Jews understand the principle of priority. And the reason why we see wealth in the places where it is because people understand that we can't just cut ourselves and pour it all out everywhere and expect to have enough. God answered Elijah with fire. That fire was a manifestation of his power. I believe with my whole heart that God is waiting for someone selfless enough to first of all ask for someone else's miracle, to move beyond the things they need, to move beyond the things that I need. God's waiting for someone selfless enough to ask for someone else's miracle and then bold enough to believe that he still answers with fire. He still answers with power. He will still come and consume. See, that's our God. Our God takes only what we give him. He's a gentleman. That's why we sing songs like, I will make room for you. Lord, I give you my heart. Will said it. We're going to worship like it's 1999. We're like, actually, I think we have some songs here from like 1899. That's why we sing these songs of sacrifice, because we don't just want to give God this or that, but we do want to give him everything. We do want to pour out everything. But we can't be divided. We can't be double-minded. We have to come back to this place of oneness. Remember the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God is one. There is not this division among him, even him in three parts, even him in a trinity, even him in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, perfect oneness. And he's invited us into perfect oneness. And so the places where we have that double-mindedness, it's robbing us of peace. It's robbing us of power. It's robbing us of the investment of our lives into the things that God's really called for us to be invested in. And I'm going to tell you right now, it will take radical obedience to right this ship. And I know that, like, so many people who call themselves by the name of the Lord, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I go to church, you know, when it's convenient. Hey, I whatever, throw whatever. It's going to take radical obedience. We're going to have to drive a stake in the ground. We're going to have to nail our ear to the doorpost of heaven. That's another whole imagery. I probably shouldn't throw out like illustrations like that without some background explanation. But anyway, there's a lot there. Would you stand with me this morning? Then Elijah said to all the people, after all these prophets have cut themselves and jumped up and down and screamed and done all sorts of horrible things, all while their God is laughing, getting exactly what he wants, destruction. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And the Bible says he repaired the altar. Why did he have to repair it? He repaired the altar because it had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Why 12? It wasn't just for him. The sacrifice that he was about to make, the fire that he was about to call down, it wasn't just for him. He moved past himself. He listened beyond himself. He stepped outside of a comfortable place where miracles were happening for him so that he could be a part of miracles happening for the masses. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood, cut the ox, and laid it. And then he said to whoever was listening, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then do it a second time. Then do it a third time. I just want to remind everybody, this was after 3 years of drought. Where were they even getting that water? However far they had to go, it was worth it. Because the Lord was about to prove a point. However far you have to go, saints, it's worth it for the Lord to prove a point. Whatever has to be poured out, whatever has to be wasted, it's worth it. The water flowed around the altar. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, and answer that this people may know you, O Lord, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. We're going to close here, but before we do, I believe there are some people who are standing at a threshold this morning. You're standing at a threshold between a safe place and a place that needs to be made safe again. And I believe that it's part of the human condition. Our heart is divided. I know there's some people in here and God's calling you to step out in faith, to step away from the things you've been praying and seeking, to pray bigger prayers, to believe for greater miracles, to move beyond yourself and all the things that you've had faith for up until this moment. I believe he's calling you back to confront the world, to confront the Ahab that you've been hiding from. And I want to encourage you this morning. Listen, if you're thinking, oh my God, please don't call me down there. This will be the easiest thing that you have to do going forward. All right? So if you're in the room this morning and you sense God calling you out from a private place to a public place, from under the bleachers to out on the field, from the back pages to the front pages, if that's you in this room, would you step out of your seat, meet me down here? Because I want to pray over you. Yeah, it's good. It's good. I love this. Come on down here. Take 2 steps forward so we can get a few more people back here. I'm going to tell you, the first thought that's going to come to your mind is this seems irresponsible. This seems reckless. Ahab wants me dead. I'm not there anymore because that was no longer safe for me. Or maybe I'm not there anymore because God told me to leave. But you're down here this morning because he's not done speaking. His will, his destiny, his calling on your life has not been fulfilled in entirety yet. There's still more to do. There's still more to do. And he's been preparing you in that place. And what you've seen and the prayers that have been answered and the work that has been done and the fruit that has hung low on your branches in this past season, it was for a reason. It was to build your faith and prepare you to be bold enough to go where he's calling you now. See how he's good like that? He lines it all up. He knows exactly what's needed. We're going to pray over you. And I'm going to ask Pastor John and our prayer team just to come in here behind this group. because I think the Lord's going to do something really powerful in some people's lives this morning. I was going to preach on something else, totally different, and it was like 24 hours ago, and I was like, no, the Lord wants something else. And so I know that for some of us at this altar, if not everybody here, and maybe some people back there and you haven't come down yet, I know that this is a pivotal moment. This is a threshold moment in your life. And there's no going back. There's no like, oh, I think this is a good idea. I'll try this. No. The Lord's calling you out because your sphere of influence needs you. New England needs you. Your community, this region, this nation, this world needs somebody who calls on a God who answers with fire. Needs somebody who's sensitive enough and discerning enough to speak into the convicted places, to go after the heart of God where it's already been working on the heart of man. If you're down here and you've been in ministry, you're like, Zach, I'm already in ministry. Well, listen, ministry is like, it's like, there's like 356 colors of ministry. And whatever you've been working with, I believe the Lord wants to stack power onto that, to bring power onto that. Listen, seeing oil fall from heaven is one thing. Seeing fire fall from heaven is another. Ministering in a widow's living room where nobody else is there to see whether or not the prayer gets answered, that's one thing. But imagine being the one on the mountain where the whole nation is looking at you and you're believing for God to do what you know he's capable of. That's the kind of ministry that the Lord needs the bride to step into. Public, public, public mountaintop ministry. In the presence of hundreds and hundreds of the ones batting for the other team. But it's in that place. It's with that obedience. It's with that radical act of surrender where the Lord that day, in a matter of moments, completely changed the trajectory of Israel. And I believe that the road that this nation has been on, the road that the church has been on, these weren't foreign nations that were gathered there. These were the people of God who'd been led astray by illegitimate authority. And they needed a man who walked in the real authority of God to stand up and to speak up. But that authority brought the change. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can lift our eyes to the heavens from wherever we stand and find you, see you, know that you are real and still as every bit as powerful as you ever were. And so, God, we step out of the widow's house this morning. We step past the place of comfortable miracles and self-serving ministry. God, as a church, we decide today together to move past those comfortable places where we've stayed for too long, God, to listen to the voice that calls us out and calls us up. God, I pray for a fearlessness to rise up in the bride of Jesus Christ this morning. Wherever fear has gripped us, wherever anxiousness and panic has prevented us from a full range of motion in our giftings, God, we curse fear in Jesus' name. I pray that a warrior bride would rise up from the ashes of past generations. And Lord, that we would wield in our hand the sword of your word. God, I pray for a resensitizing. The ones at this altar who feel like they haven't heard you in a long time. The ones who have stepped out in obedience at some point in the past, but they say, God isn't speaking to me anymore. Lord, I pray that ears would be opened, hearts would be opened, God. Places that have become calloused or dumb would be reawakened and quickened to the unction of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God, I pray that gifts would be activated in Jesus' name. The apostles and prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, Lord, would be mobilized and deployed to the top of the mountain. God, that the ones who haven't felt like they've had a voice, that they begin to speak, and it wouldn't be with their own power, it would be with yours.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.